When I was a chaplain working in healthcare eons ago, I was required to go to certain in-services annually. If any of you have worked in healthcare, you may be reminded of those. And even chaplains had to go to them. They were educational sessions that were required for every employee, no matter what your job. And they covered such exciting topics as CPR, first aid, resident rights, which was very important, and my personal favorite, the Heimlich maneuver. I was a chaplain for 14 years, so it wasn't, after I'd been there a few years, it wasn't so much actual instruction as a refresher to remind us all of needed information. And I would say that was true for most of the employees where I worked. They needed that annual reminder just in case. I think that for those of us who've been part of a Christian tradition for any length of time, the same could be said. Most of us know what it is to be Christ-like and to follow Jesus, but we need periodic reminders of how to live into that, which I think is why Christ gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be the one who speaks to our hearts, reminding us of what we already know to be true, and to guide our steps and decision-making. Now, this isn't to say we can't learn new things in the life of faith, for we worship a dynamic God who continues to reveal to us, a God who speaks through a living word, and we have within us the ever-unpredictable Holy Spirit. So no matter how long we've been active in the faith, there's always something yet to learn, if we're open to learning it. Our psalmist today certainly wants to learn from and be led by God. Listen to these words that he uses throughout the psalm. Teach me, make me to know, lead, instruct, guide, show. He uses them over and over again throughout the prayer. The writer knows their shortcomings, or at least knows that they have them. It's because of the troubles of his life, the distress and their sins of the past, that they come before God asking for mercy and guidance. But if you read this psalm straight through, it really does kind of jump all over the place in an English translation, and it lacks some logical flow and structure that you'll find in other psalms. And that's partially because it's what's known as an acrostic psalm, and if you know what an acrostic is, and it doesn't look like one in English, because that's where the first verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is why we don't pick up on it, and then each succeeding verse begins with the next letter. But in spite of this kind of disjointed psalm, he does repeat, and repeatedly he makes clear that he wants to walk in God's ways, to have a close and meaningful relationship with his Creator, and he longs for such guidance in his life to the point that he's willing to do whatever God needs him to do. Asking for guidance or instruction requires us to admit that we don't know everything. Now, most of us would quickly say, well, we don't know everything, but we do have opinions about most everything, as uninformed as they might be. And we have ideas about everything, as partially revealing as they might be. Admitting that you need guidance or instruction is an act of humility. It means making yourself vulnerable to having your ideas and your opinions and your viewpoints change. But I have yet to meet anyone who hasn't come to that moment, at least in their adult life, when the teaching of their childhood faith doesn't quite cut it anymore. Perhaps it isn't covering what you're facing right now, or your ideas and beliefs about God and how God works in the world. Maybe they no longer ring true. Your life of faith needs to mature as we mature. Now, in some ways, it's easier to just boldly go forward with your current ideas and opinions about faith and God and Jesus, whether they really work in addressing troubles, kind of like if you have a hammer, everything looks like a nail. But eventually, we're going to hit something where the hammer doesn't work. We hit a wall. We find ourselves in a place where the language or the viewpoints or the understanding that we have held don't go deep enough or don't show a real understanding of God's work in our life. This is where I believe the psalmist finds themselves. I grew up in a white church in Kansas, and I'm not talking about the building. I had little exposure to any other Christian thought than what I received through white and mostly male instructors. Then I went to college and I had to read a book for a class by Howard Thurman. He was an educator and theologian. He was African American. He served in such schools as Boston University and Howard University. And he was the founder of the first interracial, interdenominational church in San Francisco. Dr. Thurman opened to me the idea that faith can be seen through a variety of lenses and experiences, because we all bring our experiences to the table, and that the experience of people of color were quite different and unique from mine. Now, that may seem like a pretty obvious thing. It wasn't for this Kansas girl. But in many ways, reading Dr. Thurman opened doors for me. It got me asking new questions and certainly let me know that I had much to learn about God and how God is revealed in the world and through other people. But I also found enough common ground with Dr. Thurman to take to heart what he was writing and to grow from it. His writing was deeply spiritual, and yet it was expressed in a way that I hadn't heard before. Sometimes this growth can come by simply reading scripture in a different translation. It can provide a fresh perspective while allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us in a new direction. Now, we may not like everything we hear or read, and if you say you like everything that's in the Bible, you're lying, because there's some really hard stuff in there. But being open to how God might be at work in scripture, that's the beginning of wisdom. You know, even the attitude we have when we come into worship can be a simple way of growing and moving back toward God while reminding yourself what you know about worship but have forgotten. When you come into worship and you open the bulletin, what do you do first? Where do you look first? Do you look at the hymns to see if you know them? Or even better, do you like them? Do you look for what part of the Bible the minister will be preaching from? Or do you enter the sanctuary asking the question, what will God reveal to me today? How will I sense the guidance of the Holy Spirit in this time and place? Will the service help me open my heart and express my love for God? How we come into worship does affect how the Holy Spirit moves among us and how influential the Holy Spirit can be. Psalm 25 can be both a model prayer and a model for living. As a prayer, it becomes a means to seek God's way while offering life to our lives to God. You know, there isn't a lot of seeking what the psalmist wants from God other than forgiveness, but rather it is expressing a desire to know what God wants of them. In this, the psalmist isn't looking for instant gratification, which, you know, is something we all tend to lean toward these days. Instead, they write, "For you I wait all day long." I don't know anybody I would wait all day long for. It reminds me of when I would call my dad every Saturday, and I'd say, "What are you doing, Dad?" He said, "I was just sitting here waiting for you to call." I told him he needed to get a life. But the psalmist here is content to wait for God to act in God's own way and time. For living each day, for that model for living, it's clear that the psalmist has learned he can't depend upon himself to live faithfully in God's way. He knows he has to rely on God and trust that God will instruct and guide him. And he's also learned that while the past can inform his present and future and encourage him, because if you look at it as how God has acted in that time, if he's faithful to God, he's not going to be bound by that past, though. Just as he prays that God will not remember his past sins, he too must trust God to work in the days ahead. Now, none of this is new to us, but like CPR and the Heimlich maneuver, we need to be reminded of what God seeks from us, how God comes to us, and what the Holy Spirit is doing among us. So like the psalmist, we gather with the community of faith to seek God's presence and God's will. And in our prayers, we seek to open ourselves to the leading of God's Spirit, which sometimes may be meaning that we're going to set aside our God, will you do this for me list. Now, each week during Lent, in addition to hearing from the Psalter, we're going to be singing an African-American spiritual because the Psalms and the spirituals are songs of people facing challenge and deep, painful struggle and holding on to faith. They're called spirituals because despite the weariness of heart that we hear in them, we also hear hope, mercy, and love, all that flows from God. In coming weeks, not only will we be singing it, but the choir is going to be singing some spirituals as well. Today we're going to be singing Guide My Feet, which is a spiritual that was probably written during Reconstruction, which makes it kind of unique. And so this was the time when formerly enslaved people were trying to figure out how to be free in a land where not everyone wanted them to be free. It's a song, though, of encouragement and about what had up to now been unknown and frightening. The words speak of hope for an everlasting freedom, something beyond this life, and an everlasting peace beyond this life. It alludes to a community of faith who is surrounding the singer with verses like, "Hold my hand and stand by me," which remind the singers that they are not alone on this journey, and neither are we. Seeking the presence and leading of God, even when it leads us, or maybe especially when it leads us to new understanding, it takes courage on our part. And it's not easy. I won't say it is. And a trust in God that by the Holy Spirit, we will never be misled. And that's where our prayers and our living need to begin. Amen.